Well, let's come back to Luke then this evening. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. This morning we looked at verse 15 and 16. I want to take as a text tonight verse 20. We're looking at the shepherds and we're learning from the shepherds. We're looking at a number of things. There's a lot of lessons really packed into this section. I mentioned this morning that they heard the Gospel, verses 10 to 14. They heard the Gospel message clearly proclaimed to them from the angels. A Savior had been born. It was good news. That's the Gospel of glad tidings for all people. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then, of course, there's more here. Of course, we didn't look at this, but they not only heard the Gospel, we saw this morning that they believed the Gospel. That was what we did look at, sorry. We looked at it this morning. They believed the Gospel. They came with haste and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. But verse 15 tells us, they said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." We unpacked, as it were, what the meaning of faith is. Faith, as the Bible, is the evidence of things not seen. Faith, says the Shorter Catechism, is a saving grace whereby we receive Christ and rest upon him alone as he's offered to us in the Gospel. They believed and they hadn't even seen. They said, "Let us now go and see this thing that the Lord has made known to us, which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." It had been revealed to them. They were certain of it, and they were absolutely sure. And of course, they did more than that. They made haste. They made haste. Verse 16. They literally, faith, we said, is active. It's not some sort of intellectual faith. It's real, it's living, and it does something. They came with haste. It brought them to Christ. It was a living, vital thing. And they didn't bother about their sheep. They weren't bothered about them. They didn't bother about the fact that they were watching over their flock. No, no, this was a vital matter. They came because they believed. But there's more in verse 16. We didn't look at it. They came with haste and found Mary and the babe lying in a manger. That should be mentioned as well before we look at tonight's message. They saw the Gospel. They didn't just believe it, they saw it. And it's really the same for us. You know, this message of the Gospel is a true message. Why is it important to say that the shepherds saw, that they found the babe lying in a manger? Because this Gospel isn't a fable, it isn't a story. It's not some nice thing to tell at Christmas time. It's real. It's an eyewitness account. "We," said the apostles, "beheld his glory." We are eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so were the wise men and so were the shepherds. They saw him. So the Gospel is true. And not only that, the Gospel is real. It was a real encounter with the living God. And so is every Christian's Gospel for them. It's a real living faith that brings them to Christ. A real encounter. Have you really seen Christ with the eye of faith? Has it been revealed to you in that way? That's an important lesson. And even in verse 17, there's another lesson. "Now when they had seen him," what are we told? "They made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." We didn't look at it, but we mentioned it briefly this morning. We said, of course, that they went everywhere in Bethlehem declaring the Gospel, sharing it. And the people who heard it, they marvelled at the things that were told them. And Mary pondered these things in her heart. It's a fascinating section, that, verse 16 and 17. Really, right up to verse 19. It's fascinating. You see, they made widely known the saying. They declared the Gospel. They didn't talk about the angels. Notice, they didn't talk about their experience on the mountain and the glory of the Lord shining around them. They made known the Gospel message. They made known the message that had been revealed to them. All who heard it marvelled at that message. Well, what did they say? They said they'd seen, and the things that they'd seen, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. That's the Gospel, that the Saviour had been born, a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. They could have talked about that experience, and I'm sure they shared it a little, but that wasn't the Gospel. The Gospel was the saying concerning this child. They shared it. And you know and I know that the Gospel is an evangelical message. The good news of the Gospel is to be declared. It is to be shared. It's not to be kept. It's to be declared, and God wants it so. So what are we going to look at tonight? Well, we're going to look at verse 20. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for the gospel. The real lesson, I think the greatest lesson of all, I think, is this one, that they praise God for the gospel. The shepherds praise God for the gospel. It's a simple lesson, yet it's probably the most profound one of all the lessons in this section. Now, this is exactly what we should be doing. That's why it's an important one. We should be doing them all. We should know them all. But this one is a primary one for the believer. It's exactly what we should be doing, not only at Christmas time, but every Sunday, every time we meet, throughout the year. We should be doing this constantly. That's what they did. Look at it again, verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told. Now I want to note two things that they did. It's in the text. You'll see the praising of the gospel is put in these words, glorifying and praising God. Those two words, glorifying and praising God. They're all one and the same thing, but I want to break them down and see. What does it mean? Two separate words that both involve worship and praise. What do they mean to us? What do we mean when we say glorifying and praising God? Well, I would put it in two ways this evening, and I want to try and break it down very simply, what glorifying and praising God is. I mean, the first is obvious. The first is this, giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. Now, in other words, you and I are to do this in this way. What are we doing? We are acknowledging that this is something God has done. To give God glory is to acknowledge this is God's work. To honor that this is something completely and entirely out of human perspective. It's nothing to do with us. It's not man's doing. You remember in the gospel, man is bypassed completely. Joseph isn't the father of Jesus. He isn't the earthly father. Man is a sinner. And he can only beget sin. This is entirely God's doing. How can this be, she said. Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of God will come upon you. Overshadow you. That holy thing that will be born of thee will be called the Son of God. This is God's work. This is God's gospel. This is God's doing. The angels did it right at the beginning. They declare the Saviour's birth. They say we bring glad tidings of good news, of great joy to all people, to you. And then they declare what it is, the babe you'll find wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And then what happens? Verse 13, and suddenly with the angel, a multitude of angels, praising God, there it is, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Notice the order, not goodwill and peace, the gospel comes, but the primary one is glory to God in the highest. And notice the order as well, what has happened in the order. First things first, they have proclaimed the gospel. This is the way it should be. The gospel should be proclaimed, it should be heard, it should be received. But what should the gospel do to us? When we come along on a Sunday, when we hear the good news of the gospel, what should it do to us? It should really affect us. It should enable us to do the next thing, which is praising God. The angels, they can't help it. They declare the gospel, and then immediately they break forth as if now this message is worthy of a kind of an applause, a crescendo of praise. Glory to God in the highest. They just burst forward having declared the message. Now that's something that should happen to us. That's something that should be our experience. The angels were the first to preach it, and in a sense the first to respond and to declare the praise of it and glory in it. It really means giving all the glory to God, doesn't it? Glory to God in the highest. It's God who's done this. We're declaring a message from heaven. We're declaring something that God has done. And now we're bursting forth and giving him the glory. But this didn't begin in the New Testament, did it? It didn't begin here with the angels at the first Christmas and the coming of Christ. The Bible's full of this. You'll know this. Let me quote you Isaiah. Isaiah 44, verse 12. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Let his praise be declared throughout the nations, but let them give glory, first of all, to the Lord. And it's Isaiah, I could give you a dozen texts in Isaiah where God speaking says, let God have the glory, give him the glory that's due to him. But you know, there's one book in the Bible that does this more than any other. Let's turn to it now, the book of Psalms, Psalm 29. Psalm 29. I want to read a few Psalms with you this evening. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, all you mighty ones. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, all you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. You see? You see, it can't be giving God any glory in essence, because God cannot be any more glorious than he is. It's acknowledging him. It's acknowledging his being and his person, and especially his words. Give the glory that's due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Be taken up with the being of God. Be taken up with the person of God. And give him the praise and the glory that's due to his name. And God really is due glory from man, really, ultimately. Let me give you another, my favourite in all the Psalms. We've all got favourite Psalms, haven't we? Mine is Psalm 34. Psalm 34. You know, I have an old couple in the church who don't get out, and they never come now. They're too frail to come. And he's had a stroke. He cannot speak very much. He can barely utter a word. But I said, let's read together just the other day. And we read, and I said, I know your favourite. We'll read Psalm 34. And his face lit up. And then we begin to read. Let me read it to you. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Is that really true of us? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make his boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. And when I got to verse 3, well, he was buzzing. His face was lit up. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Isn't it wonderful? You see, it's the Christian coming together with other Christians. Come, he said. Come, let's do it together. Let's, you know, it's better than one, isn't it? Two or three or four. Let's have good singing together. Let's come and magnify the Lord. Let's exalt his name together. That's the desire of the psalmist. He wants to praise God. He wants to give God the glory that's due to him. Let me give you another. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Turn to Psalm 86, verse 12. Psalm 86 verse 12 says this. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. How about that? I will praise you with all my heart, with all my being, and I will glorify your name. Notice the words he uses, forevermore. And we'll see that tonight. That's the destiny of us as believers. We're not only to glorify him now, but we're going to do it forevermore. So when you get to the New Testament, you find this just kind of bursts forth, doesn't it? It bursts forth. Jesus, of course, was the ultimate one that did this. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ was a worshiper. He prayed. The disciples learned to pray, watching him. They said, teach us how to pray. There was something about his prayers. Oh, Jesus wasn't just petitioning and praying for the disciples and praying for others. He did all that. But of course, he knew how to worship. He knew how to glorify his Father. He knew how to praise God. And we know that from John 17. He says, I have glorified you on the earth. That was, of course, his perfect life. It meant that. But of course, he'd done it in praise as well, in adoration. I have glorified you on the earth. I've given you the glory that's due to your name. He was the ultimate one, the only one that ever really glorified God perfectly. Now that is amazing, really, that Jesus should do that. Because of course, as you know, what would have we been celebrating at Christmas time? Well, that Christ is God. The incarnation, we've been singing about it. Incomprehensibly made man. But as God, here he is as the Son of God. He glorifies God. He glorifies the Father. As a man, he does that. But as God, listen to him in John 13, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Or in John 17, verse 5, he would say something like this. I've been saying, I have glorified you on the earth. He would say, and now, O Father, glorify me. What about that? Glorify me together with yourself. That's the essence of the divinity of Christ, isn't it? No human being would ever dare say, now, would ever dare pray a prayer, now God, glorify me. You know, glorify me. Let me receive the glory. Let me have the glory. Let the glory come to me that's due to me. What human being would ever dare say that? That's the ultimate blasphemy, isn't it? But it isn't a blasphemy. He is God. And now he can pray, glorify me together with yourself, with God. And of course, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said that. He said, he will come. You must pray and he will come. And when he comes, what will he do? His primary work? Will he convict people of sin? Yes. Will he save people? Yes. But his primary work, he will glorify me. He will enable you to praise me. He will enable you to worship. He will enable people to give thanks to God. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to pray. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does he mean? He means the Holy Spirit had come upon him and was enabling him to give glory and praise and honor. You read those Psalms, we forget that David wrote them under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He was filled with power. And he said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's praise him. Let's exalt his name together. It isn't just a lyrical gift or a musical gift. This is a man who was receiving the Spirit and enabling him to glorify God. And that's what we need. Oh, how we need that today. Now let's go to the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. This is Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory. You see how it's describing him? He is the brightness of God's glory. The express image of his person. So the writer of the Hebrews is declaring the deity of Christ right at the beginning. And you remember the context, it was written to Jewish converts who were in danger of apostasy, of going back, giving up. It was hard being a Christian. And he demolishes all the reasons why they should ever even think of doing that. We have a great high priest. It's so much better with this Christianity than the old faith Judaism. How can you go back? How can you? He does it in a series of great contrasts and great warnings. But the one thing he does in chapter 1, he got this idea that Jesus, you see, was just an angel. He's not an angel. No, no. He's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of his person. And then he demolishes it in verse 6, which is what our chapter is all about in Luke chapter 2, which was a prophecy fulfilled, of course. What does it say in Deuteronomy 32? Well, read it in Hebrews 1 verse 6. But when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's what they were doing, you see. Glory to God in the highest. They were worshipping the Savior. They were praising him, giving glory to his name. They did it. They actually did it that first Christmas day. They did it. And all the angelic hosts broke forth. And they not only did it then, they've been doing it for all eternity. And they will continue to do it. Now, have we forgotten this? You know, all things, the Bible says, were created by Jesus Christ. Paul says all things were created by him. John chapter 1 says all things were made by him. Nothing was made that was made. So what does he say? He says, he is God who created everything. Well, there's more. He says, all things were created by him and for him. And for him. It was all for his glory. And they all exist by him and for him. Have we ever considered that? You know, we always think that God made the world for man. He made this everything and the whole thing for man. No, no. He made it for his son. He made it for Christ. He made him to be head over all things. It was for his glory. By him all things were made. By him all things exist. It was created by him. It was created for him. Why is it for him? To give him glory. To give him the glory that's due to his name. And that's the God who came into this world. The God whom the world was made by, but the God who have not only made, it was made for him. It was for his glory. God who created all things. The God who literally is the center of the universe. In this book, the Word of God. The Bible begins with God. It ends with God. It begins with Christ, really, even though it doesn't mention it's the plurality, it's the Trinity, isn't it? Let us make man in our image. In the beginning, God, Elohim. The plurality of the Godhead, yes, Father, Son, and Spirit created, but then the emphasis is always from then on, right through, focusing on Christ. In the beginning, God. And it ends with God. And that's why you get to the last book of the Bible and it says, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet of the New Testament. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first, I am the last. He is the everlasting, eternal God. Now let me give you another text. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 11. This is a tremendous statement by the Apostle Paul. One of those flights where he takes off, one of these great benedictions. Listen to what he says in Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 33. It's really tremendous. You know, he's just so thrilled with the gospel and how God is working out his purposes in history. And then he says, he just verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who was first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, the great ending, and for of him, look at this, for of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. Let me read that again. It's tremendous, isn't it? For of him, it's the same as Colossians, isn't it? For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's one of Paul's greatest benedictions, isn't it? It's ultimately awesome. He is taken on. He's taken up with the glory of God. He's taken up with the glory of Christ. And he says, it's all for him. It's all through him. It's all to him. To him be glory forever and ever. That's the way he ends that. Well, that's the idea, you see. He's acknowledging this glorious gospel is due to him. It's all to his glory. And that's what we should be doing. This Christmas message, this gospel message that we preach throughout the year, not just the birth of Christ, but the death of Christ. We focus at Christmas time on the birth of Christ, the coming of the Savior, our great salvation, we say. This is all God's work. This is not man's work. We've got to give him the glory that's due to his name. Have we forgotten that this is why God made angels? God made angels for a number of purposes. He made them to be ministering spirits, says Hebrews 1:18, to minister to us. Guardian angels to minister, to protect his church, his people, but that was not their primary function. He made them to worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. Oh, have we forgotten this? But even more importantly tonight, have we forgotten this is why God made us? Have you ever considered this? Do you remember the Shorter Catechism? We quoted one question this morning, but everybody knows the first question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And it involves not just the life that we live, but praise and thanksgiving. We're to give him glory. We're to bring glory to his name. God made us for his glory. That's the only reason. He made us for his glory. And this is why the Bible says we are to live for his glory. Paul says, in one of his epistles, whatever you do, he said, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you've got to do this coming week, do it all for the glory of God. Give God glory for everything, in everything. It can transform your life, this. It can transform the way you think about any menial task. Because everything you're doing is you're doing for the glory of God. And everything you do and receive, you give God the glory. You should acknowledge God in everything, says Paul. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or sleep or work, whatever it is, do it to the glory of God. That's what we should do. Why? Because that's why he made us. Give glory to God. Glorify him. And it really means acknowledging that this is something that you should do always because it's something God deserves. It's because God has done it. Have you got food on the table? God has done it. Have you got good health? God has done this. Have you been protected throughout the year? God has done this. Even in sickness, even in those things, God has done this. Whatever he does, I will praise him, because I will give him the glory, because he's in everything. All things, the Bible said. Not some things, all things work together for good. We should recognize as Paul that he is in all things. To him be glory in all things, forever and ever. Amen. That's what they're doing here. They're giving God the glory. They return glorifying and praising God. So it's acknowledging God. It's acknowledging he has done something. But there's another element in this praise and thanks. Giving glory, and it's this, it's giving thanks to God. So it's giving glory to God, it's giving thanks. Now the Bible again is full of this. Turn with me to the Psalms. You must have read this 1,000 times in the book of Psalms. Let me turn to a couple of Psalms. Turn to 107. Psalm 107. You know the verse? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It's a constant theme that runs right through the book of Psalms, for his mercy. Oh, how we need his mercy. It's God not giving us what we deserve, withholding what we deserve, his judgment, his wrath, his punishment due to us for our sins. He's merciful. He's gracious. Oh, are we not to give thanks to him for this? Because God has done that for us. We have this awesome gospel. We tell everybody we have this amazing gospel. But it's been believed and received by us. Oh, give thanks to the Lord for it. For his mercy endures forever. Turn back a page to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing to him, you see. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. You see, the whole tenor of it, the whole idea is giving thanks and praising him and talking of his wondrous works and glorying in his holy name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. A constant thing. And then another favorite psalm. Everybody's, I'm sure, loves Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, it begins, all you lads. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. See, this is what God wants you to do. This is not just a psalmist saying this is a good thing for us to do. This is given by inspiration of God. So this is God speaking directly to us through the prophets and telling us he wants us to sing to him. Do you know him like that? God wants to hear us sing. We don't have to be great singers. We don't have to be musically perfect. But singing from the heart, making melody in your heart. Oh, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. That's glorifying God, isn't it? We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Not only are we created by him, but we are chosen by him to be his own special people. That is something to glorify God for. Oh, this is then it bursts forth. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and again his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. You see, the psalmist can't help it. He's just full of this. Oh, give thanks, he says. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. Now what am I saying this evening? Well, I'm saying this, that we have something even greater than that. Friends, tonight we must realize that when you read those psalms and you see David full of the Holy Spirit and the psalmist wanting to give thanks and praise God, I say we have a million times more reason to do so. Because we have the fullness of the gospel revealed to us now. They look forward to it by faith. We look back by faith, but we have the full revelation. We have the completed New Testament. The Savior has come. The finished work of Christ. Oh, what am I saying? Even those angels that praised God on that first Christmas, we have an even greater knowledge than they did on that first day. Because even then, Wesley writes in one of his hymns, let angel minds inquire no more. They saw the rest of the story. Christ being delivered up, crucified. They didn't understand it. They were looking on, spectators, wondering what God was doing. But then, of course, it was all revealed to them. But it's been revealed to us. We have the fullness of the gospel. They didn't have all that. And I just think of them praising and glorifying God. And they haven't got the fullness. How much more should we? How much more should we have a reason to give thanks to the Lord when we have this? Oh, he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there's born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace with God, goodwill, God's good favour resting upon us. And then we read in verse 20, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen as it was told. What a Saviour we have. What a gospel this is. You know, do you know the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 13, 15? You've heard many sermons on that at Christmas time. Thanks be to God. It's almost out of context. He's writing about something, then all of a sudden he ends with, oh, thanks be to God. He bursts forward. Almost random, isn't it? Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, for his unspeakable gift. What a Saviour God has given us. What a gift. God himself could not have given a greater gift. He that spared not, says Paul in Romans 8, his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Oh, have we not reason to thank God for that? God has done this. He's given us everything. He's given us his own son. It's not of man. It's not of works, we saw this morning, lest anyone should boast. Man cannot do it. You and I cannot do it. We are sinners. We're unable to save ourselves. We're unable to do anything towards our salvation. So God gave. God so loved the world. He gave. He is a giver. He gave us his only begotten son, a saviour, a salvation. It's his doing. It's his work entirely. And he did it for you. And he did it for me. And that first Christmas morning, what are they doing? They are praising God that first Christmas night. They are praising God and glorifying God for it. And thanking him and praising him. And I say to you, how much more we? How much more should we? We know the fullness of the gospel. We know that Jesus went on to live as a man, a perfect life, and glorify his Father. We know that he went to the cross, and there he died in our place. He accomplished, says Hebrews, so great a salvation for us. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over the devil. He triumphed over sin. He paid the perfect sacrifice for our salvation. We preach it every week. We declare Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a hymn that goes like this. Trace we the babe who has retrieved our loss from his poor manger. Oh, it's a poor manger. I am amazed by that manger. Are you? Oh, listen to this. Listen. Listen, this is how it should be. Oh, those who heard it marveled at the things that were told. People have always been cynical about that. Yes, I said it this morning, they didn't go. But it should have an effect, shouldn't it? Have we marveled at this gospel? Have we been astonished by it? Our God constructed to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He should thrill us. He should excite us. He should want us to go into a room and close the door and get on our knees and thank God for his indescribable gift. Oh Lord, it's amazing. Well, the hymn writer says, now look at that bay. Look at the dirty place. Look at this stable floor. Look at the manger, an animal trough. Put some straw in, yes, but you can't get rid of the smell of animal manure. You cannot dress it up any other way than that great God humbled himself, not only in a man, but he came to the most filthiest, dirtiest, lowest place. Why is he born in such condition? Because it's as if he's saying, I'm coming right to the bottom. I'm identifying with you in your dirt and your filth and your sin. I'm identifying with the weakest and the lowest in society. No, not laid in some silken sheets. No, in an animal trough. You'll find him in the most unlikely place. You'll find him in a manger. Wrapped in swaddling clothes to try and keep him clean. And lying in a manger. Incredible, isn't it? And there he is. You look and you say, that is our God. And the hymn writer says, you've seen nothing yet. Trace we the babe who has retrieved our loss from this poor manger to his bitter cross. Now that's God's salvation. That's what we should be thanking God for. This is God's gift to us. Yes, it's a glorious gospel. We've heard it. We've heard it twice today. But have we believed it? I trust we have. Have we received it? You've heard the gospel. You hear the gospel as you come to this church, but have you believed it? Have you seen this gospel? Have you been thrilled by it? Have you shared this gospel? There's another test. Those who really believe can't help but speak about it. We cannot but speak of the things we've seen and heard. But the most important test for the Christian, and we all fail miserably on this. I said this morning, what we need to try and do is get away privately and begin to spend time with God. Well, I tell you what God wants us to do. I really do believe it. He wants us to praise Him. Are we praising God for the gospel? Oh, let the amen, says the hymn writer, sound from His people again. Get into your, you can't work this up, it has to come down. You have to get into your Bible, you have to get in prayer with the Lord and begin to praise Him and begin to give thanks to Him and glorify and praise Him for the gospel. That's what we should be doing, that's what they did. Praising and glorifying God for the gospel. Acknowledging that this is His work, His doing. Giving thanks to Him for what He has done, His unspeakable gift of a Savior. Let's do it. I say to you this night, let's do it. Let's give Him all the glory. Let's give Him all the honor and glory and praise that's due to His name. Let's acknowledge that this is His salvation, His work. All we're doing is really joining the angels. I believe angels are present when we worship. All we're doing is joining the angels, joining the spirits of just men and women made perfect in heaven. Joining the shepherds who were already there in heaven, they're praising Him for all eternity. And doing what God made us to do, to glorify Him and to praise Him. That's why we were made, I believe that's why we were created. Listen to this hymn, Christians Awake. It's as if we are sleeping. Salute the happy morn, whereon the Saviour of the world was born. Rise to adore the mystery of love, which hosts and angels chanted from above. With them the joyful tidings first began of God incarnate and the Virgin Son. Now listen to this last verse. This is what we should be. Then may we hope the angelic thrones among, to sing, redeemed, a glad triumphant song. He that was born upon this joyful day, around us all His glory shall display, saved by His love. Listen to this. Incessant we shall sing. We're going to be praising Him and glorifying Him forever, says the Bible, forever. Incessant we shall sing. William Williams called it heaven's unending song. That's our destiny, to not only be created to glorify Him, but to actually do it. We get a practice in this life, but it'll be our destiny. We're going to be incessantly singing to Him. His love incessant we shall sing. Eternal praise to heaven's almighty King. There's another hymn that says, saints and angels, give ye glory to His name. Glory to God. Listen to the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Listen to the shepherds. The shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things. For all the things they have heard and seen. May we do the same. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be worshippers. Help us, Lord, in this coming new year especially, but even begin right now before this year ends. May we begin, as it were, the new year by ending it right. May we end this year praising and glorifying You. Begin to get into our rooms and close the door and begin to praise You. Begin to worship You and give thanks to You. And Lord, how it would transform our lives, that it would transform our churches, and that we would indeed, Lord, give You so much pleasure. For You have made us for this purpose. Help us, Lord, to do it. For Your glory we pray. Amen.